Dead for the Gospel reading. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 12, beginning at the 12th verse.
Praise and glory to God.
The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it was written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and these things had to be done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to the worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour for the Son of Man has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves his life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise
to Christ, Lord. Please be seated. Fantastic. Love to invite Kendra Green to the podium. Kendra is from San Diego. For those of you, that's somewhere just outside of Rotorua. Just a little bit. And you're allowed to come up even further. Mind you?
Yeah.
Okay, shall we do that?
Yeah.
All right.
It's better if you do it.
That's all right.
I'll drop things.
And you're quite tall. That's great. She is snuggled in a community of 88,000 people. She is an inner city missionary. She's been doing this for a number of years, and God's passion is pouring upon her and through her. She is a compelling speaker, and I commend her to you because she opens the scriptures in ways that is truly life-changing. No pressure. But we're going to pray for you. Is that all right?
Yes.
Father, we bless you and thank you for Kendra, Lord. Pray you pour your spirit upon her. Lord, open, Lord, her life to even more blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. Hope you are well. So nice to be here and to get to hang out with you guys and talk about Jesus with you. I might just move this whole thing because I trip a lot. I am from San Diego, and Mark Bernard brought me here. So if this goes poorly, you can blame him. I live in a neighborhood with 88,000 people. It's 2 square miles and over 80 languages spoken. I'm 15 minutes from the Mexico borders, and we are a UN depot for refugees. So I'm one of the only white people in my neighborhood, which is fantastic. I love it. But most of my neighbors are Mexican, Eastern African, some from now coming over from Syria. We're an eclectic crew, and we try as a community there to be good neighbors and to be neighbored well. It's a lovely thing. So I'll be talking a little bit about that, but shall we just jump into the text? How's that sound? Lord, I'm going to open my mouth, and I pray that you would fill it up. May we all have ears to hear what your great and wild spirit would say to us, and may the seed of your words go deep, deep into the soil of our hearts, God, bearing much fruit, we pray. Amen. So I love this text. It's one of my favorite ones. It has definitely shaped me, and I often pray that I inhabit it well in my neighborhood, because it's something I definitely feel a need for. It's the prayer that I want, but also the one that I need, which is a little bit different. So we'll jump into that, and I'll tell you some stories of how that's affected me. I love how it starts out the next day. If you start at 12, you might not know what the next day means. It's kind of something big that happened the day before. Not too big, but, you know, Jesus just raised somebody from the dead. No big deal. I like that. So the next day, after Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, Jesus raises him up. It's kind of huge, right? The next day, after Jesus was visiting his friends, he comes and he's making his way in. The book of John's really neat. It's kind of split right down the middle. So the first 12 chapters is Jesus' public ministry. And then 13, he goes away and he washes the disciples' feet, and it begins to be the whole passion narrative starts there, and it's his private ministry. So we're right at the cusp of the end of the public ministry. In some ways, these are like Jesus' last words to the people. So I think last words are pretty important. And so this is the last of his public words before he goes away with the disciples. So he's raised Lazarus. Mary has anointed his feet, right? Prepared him for the burial. And Judas gets mad, right? That money could be given to the poor. Not because he cares about the poor. We get the cliff notes added in, right? He doesn't care about the poor. He just wanted to steal all that money. And then they head into Jerusalem. And there was a huge crowd that had arrived for the feast. So the feast that they're coming into town for is the Passover, and it's hard when you read huge crowds. I think I've been pretty messed up from flannel graph. Do you guys have flannel graph in your church? We know, right? So huge crowd is always no more than 12 people, right? Because that's all the flannel graphs that you get. But huge crowd in that day, Passover was massive. It was a massive coming in. It would be like the Olympics coming to town. Like, last time they had the Olympics in the U.S., they were asking people who lived there to leave so that more people could fit in the town. This is what Passover would have been like. You couldn't get through the streets, and it would just be throngs of people smashed in there, right? They would have packed it out. And so the crowds came. They heard that Jesus was entering Jerusalem, and they broke off palm branches, and they went out to meet him. So that's probably weird, because I don't know when the last time you did that was, but for me, it was never. I've just never pulled a palm branch off and waved it in somebody's face and be like, welcome. Sort of strange. But this is what they do. So what the heck's going on here, right? It was an expression of victory, celebration, and hope. I like that. Victory, celebration, and hope. All wrapped up in that one wave of the palm branch. It's pretty rad. It was an expression that got started in the Jewish festival, the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is Jesus, but we're stretching way back into the Old Testament. I'm a bit of an Old Testament nerd, so we're going to go there for a while, but I'll make it painless, I promise. So the Feast of the Tabernacles is quite significant for the Jews. It's when they celebrated the building of a place to worship. So if you know your history, the Jews got ripped out of their country more than once and taken into slavery and just suffered horrific oppression. And then, remarkably, they claw their way out of that, and they get, as refugees, come back into their country. This happens again and again in their narrative. And the Feast of Tabernacles is quite important because they're back at their temple. So they celebrate this. This is the psalm that we read was written for that occasion. the refugees come and they get their own temple, and this is the worship that falls from their mouths, right? Nehemiah and Ezra, you remember those books? They're building the temple, and they're, I was telling the first crew here, my husband and I are, we're repairing slash renovating some things, and I was like, if you want marriage discipleship, just renovate something with your husband or your wife, and that'll do it. Like, anything in there will just come out. It's so, can you imagine with the whole people having to renovate your nation and, like, build walls and a church? People are laughing because we're like, thank God I'm not Nehemiah, right? I'm so glad not Ezra, right? The praise be to God, for sure. So this is what they had to do, and it was rough. If you read those books, it was not a happy time. Not only dealing with all the people, all the Jewish people who had to build up the temple and build up the walls, but there was constantly just being sieged by the other countries around them. And people were spreading rumors about them. Nehemiah has some lovely forgiving hymns about that. Not really. They're not forgiving. He's like, pay them back for everything they did to me. So they're constantly trying to batter them and not allow them to build up, sneaking materials away from them. It's rough stuff, but they don't succeed. Ezra and Nehemiah, through the strength of the Lord, they get it built up, and then they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. We have a temple. We're not slaves. We have our land back. We have a temple, and this is the song that comes from them. It's amazing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And his love, his steadfast love, endures forever. Isn't that beautiful? Of all the things that these refugees could sing, this is the song that comes from their hearts and their souls. So let Israel say his steadfast love endures forever. And let the house of Aaron, all these priests who have been without a temple, can you imagine the way that that song would come out? What is it like to be a priest without a temple? And this is them. And so they sing, give thanks to the Lord our God, for his steadfast love endures forever. And let the Gentiles say, Who gets invited to this party? Everybody. Everybody gets to come. Nobody's kicked out. We all get to give thanks to the Lord. That those who fear the Lord say his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me, and he set me in a broad place. Verse 7, the Lord is on my side to help me, and I shall look in triumph on those who hated me. And in verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Isn't this beautiful? Verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We know that song, right? We've sang that a lot, but isn't it wonderful in the context? We have eaten the bread of war and slavery and being a refugee, and we have been returned into the house of God. And this is the kind of day that the Lord has made. What kind of days does our God make? He makes redeeming days. He makes restoring days. He pulls us out of darkness and slavery, and he sets us back in a place of worship, a spacious place where our hearts explode in praise. Oh, give thanks to God. His steadfast love endures forever. This is the day. This is the kind of the day that the Lord makes. Amen. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us. The Hebrew word there is actually Hosanna. Hosanna. Save us. Save us. We beseech you, O Lord, O Lord. We beseech you. Give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. That's why that text is written that way. They haven't been able to bless the Lord from the house of the Lord, and now they're able to. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Whew, that's one of my favorites right there. I'll let you in on the secret. Bless the Lord. He is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches. That's the palms that we hear about. Right? So think about this. I was thinking for a New Zealand context, it would be like you guys being ripped out of New Zealand and taken away to another land. And maybe you lost many family members in that. Maybe you watched your whole town get burnt to the ground. And then you endured slavery. And then you got set free, and you got to get back to New Zealand. And what palm frond would you grab? It would probably be the fern, right? That's what I, when I think of New Zealand. So you guys would be waving these ferns, and that would mean something, right? Especially if the land you'd been taken away to didn't have those. One of my favorite movies, I don't like it as much anymore because I'm not so much into violence, but in Braveheart, this man passes, and they get out the bagpipes, and they're playing this song, and the little boy says, "What are they doing?" And he's saying they're playing outlawed tunes on outlawed bagpipes, right? It was sort of this, we're still going to be us, right? Waving the palms is sort of like, we're still us. This is still our nation, and this is the palm represents who we are, just like the fern, the silver fern, right, would be what represents who you guys are, right? And so they wave that. He's given us light, right? Bind the feastal procession with branches up to the altar, for you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. It's a beautiful text, right? So we've stretched back to the Old Testament. Let's stretch back to the New. Jesus, here he comes, right? The Jews are all gathered together for worship. Many of them, refugees, slaves, right? They're in a Roman-occupied territory, which is a really pretty way of saying life was horrendous. They weren't allowed to be who they were. They had Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which was no peace at all. They had horrendous taxes being taken. If you ever stepped out of line, you were brutally punished by the Roman Empire, and you had to call their leader the Lord, right? Caesar is Lord was the common greeting. So though they are a people who aren't being taken away by war, war has occupied them, okay? And they gather together to celebrate Passover under this oppressive rule. And here comes this guy who raised a man from the dead just yesterday. And what song do they sing when they see Jesus coming? Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to our God, for his steadfast love endures forever. Right? The psalm that celebrated victory over enemies and light given into darkness. The saving that comes only from this God. And they get their homegrown palms, and they start waving them. They celebrate the Feast of Tabernacle in the middle of Passover, which doesn't normally happen. And they sing that song. And then what prophecy comes forth? Hosanna, from the book of Zephaniah. Hosanna, Hosanna, God, save. Blessed is he who comes in God's name. Yes, the King of Israel. So try to picture that. If the queen was walking along your streets and everybody's cheering with the flag, and then somebody starts saying, "The King Jesus," this is like an act of political protest right here. In the middle of occupied land with the Roman army breathing down their necks, where they're forced to greet one another saying, "Caesar is Lord," they see Jesus coming on a donkey, and they sing Psalm 118, and they sing, "Here comes our King." This is radical, right? They quote the victory psalm. They shout out, "Hosanna." I love the word. I love all words like this that have sort of double meanings, or songs that we sing and worship that have double meanings. Hosanna. It means God save. It's a petition. It's a pleading, beseeching with God. Come and help us, right? I don't know about you guys, but I need to be able to pray that prayer. I need to be able to look in the middle of darkness and have words, and sometimes I don't have them. When people that I love dearly tell me things like, "They took my sister one night in the refugee camp and they gang raped her in front of us to prove a point. And now she has AIDS. And I don't know how to think about that God who let that happen." And they love to say in the churches in Africa, "God is good all the time," but I hate that. Because I do not believe that God was good in that moment. And in that moment, sitting on that floor, while my dear friend holds a knife in her hand because she often cuts her skin to let out the pain,
and I'm asking her not to. But she tells me a story that I understand how it doesn't fit in her body, that it's just too much. I need to have a prayer like, Hosanna. I need to be able to say, with all that is within me, God, save now. With that kind of urgency and that kind of power, I need to be able to look into darkness and be able to say the same prayer that my mothers and fathers for generation after generation after generation have prayed. God, save us into this deep darkness. Pierce it with your light, because the light shines into the darkness and the darkness does not overcome. This is our story, right? This is our story, not just from Jesus, but all the way back to Psalm 118. All the way back to the God who heard the slaves in Egypt crying out, and he bent low and heard their cry and sent Moses to deliver them. That's our God. So I need that prayer. But what I love about Hosanna is that it also means God saved. He already did it. He's already saved me, right? So there's a holy remembrance that takes place when we cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, right? Because not only do I know the ache of sitting in the pain and the stories that have happened, but I know the ache of what happened to me when I was abused, and that Jesus Christ walked right into that and brought healing into my life. And so I say, Hosanna, yes, in the pain and the ache of, yes, come save. But also I say, Hosanna, ha-ha, because you overcame the deepest, most horrendous broken part of me. You walked right in without any fear or any shame. Isn't that remarkable? No matter how disgusting I make it, Jesus is like, that's where I go. That's my place, right at your table. Even when you totally ruin it. One of my favorite passages is the end of John, where he meets Peter on the shore. Peter's just ruined everything. Not once or twice. He managed three strikes it, you know? And Jesus just meets him there, and then he makes him breakfast. That's our God. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. God saved. It's this beautiful prayer and praise, all mixed up in one. And when they stand in occupied Rome and they watch Jesus come on a donkey, what song fills their mouth? They wave the palms of their country and they begin to shout, Hosanna. I love in the other Gospels, they try to shut the people up, right? And Jesus says, don't do that. If you do that, the rocks are going to start crying out, which is kind of horrific, right? I might be like, yeah, let them sing, because that's freaky. I don't want to see rocks cry out. I don't know if I believe you, but I definitely don't want to see that, right? Let them sing, or else the rocks, the earth, right? I love how that song we sang today, all the earth will shout your praise. Amen? The rocks will start shouting, Hosanna. They'll tell the story, because he's the God who saves us, and he's the God who will save us. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Isn't that beautiful? I love what William Barclay says about this. He says it was a messianic act. It was deliberate, right? He comes in on a donkey. It was deliberate in saying, I am the king. I think I skipped ahead. Blessed is he, the king of Israel, Jesus. He got on a young donkey and he rode it. This is an act of saying, I am the king. It's equivalent to somebody riding in Air Force One or sitting on the queen's throne. This is pretty gutsy, right? He marches right in the middle of town, making this kingly parade. It was a dramatic reenactment of Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious, riding a humble donkey. Such a great picture. There can be no doubt at all that Jesus is claiming here to be Savior, Messiah, and King. I love what John says here. He quotes Zephaniah or Zechariah, and he says, no fear, daughter Zion, see how your king comes riding this. And the disciples didn't notice. Isn't that great? Because I'm bad at noticing sometimes till after. I'm like, oh, that's what you were doing, God. And so I feel in really good company that, like, we're all a little bit clueless sometimes, that literally Jesus can come riding on a donkey and people shouting Hosanna, and the disciples are like, what's happening, huh? I missed that one. It seems pretty obvious, like a big deal, but they miss it. They don't even realize it. So be encouraged. If you're as dull as the disciples, there's room for you at the table. I'm pretty dull, right? But after Jesus was glorified, then they remember. They're like, oh, that's what that meant, right? What was written down about him. The act is particularly interesting because he's not riding a horse like a president might, riding a tank down the street or in a big Lincoln or a limo, right? That's prestigious. But this is like some kind of beater car, like an 81 Pinto. The donkey was lowly. Barclay notes that when kings rode horses, they were bent on war. But when they rode donkeys, they were proclaiming peace. So here he comes, victorious in celebration and in hope. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, riding on a donkey in the middle of occupied land by the Romans, and he's proclaiming peace. What an upside down God we serve. Proclaiming peace in the middle of a supposedly peace-filled space, right? Many thought Jesus would come and enact a political coup, right? This is Peter's last dumb thing. Well, maybe. He chops Malchus's ear off, right, with a sword, and Jesus is like, I sometimes think I hear Jesus sighing when I read the text, like, he, like, scoops the bloody ear up off the ground. Peter, come on. And then he sticks it back on, and he heals Malchus, and he's like, put your sword away. Didn't you see me riding the donkey and not a horse? I didn't come here to cut people up. I came to bring peace, right? This kingdom Jesus was bringing was different. It was utterly unique. This was unique then, but it's also unique today. Our king comes not to dominate or destroy, but to bring peace, life, and light. It's a lowly, humble king for a lowly, humble kingdom. Jesus compared his kingdom to a mustard seed, and we make a big deal about how small the mustard seed is. But the thing about mustard seed is that it's like this noxious weed. Once it grows, you just can't kill it. How many of you have dealt with these weeds, right? I just have a house now, and I'm trying to grow roses, and I'm like, why? I should just grow weeds. They just keep coming. I pull them out, and they just keep, it's like magic. You pull them out, and they just keep coming. And when Jesus could choose anything to describe what his kingdom was like, it's like a horrible weed that you cannot get rid of. Isn't that lovely? Look at our table full of donkeys and weeds. That's our kingdom. Who gets in? Everybody. Donkeys and weeds. This is not for high horses, right? Get off your high horse, because this kingdom's about lowliness, right? The people then, now, just as the same as we are, they're more interested in prestige and power. And the crowd that had been calling to him, right, they had come because Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And there were eyewitness accounts that had been given. And it was because they had spread the word of this latest God sign that the crowd swelled to this welcoming parade. And the Pharisees took one look and they threw their hands up and they said, this is out of control. The world is in a stampede after him. And again, their decision is to plot the death of Jesus. Here's a good marker for you. If you're wondering, am I following Jesus good? If you start to plan people's deaths, you might be on the wrong side. Just some free advice. They plan to kill Lazarus. They plan to kill Jesus. At any point, if that happens, just remember these words that I'm saying. Let it be a little flag for you that you might be on the wrong side. We shouldn't be planning people's deaths. It's not the way of Jesus. The religious are in a tizzy. They want to end this mob mentality. They keep trying to snuff him out, but like an annoying weed, it just keeps coming up. The world is following after Jesus. Barclay notes that Jesus is wanted by the authorities, so the smart thing to do is not to go to Jerusalem. That would be the smart thing. But if you're going to be unsmart and go into Jerusalem, best come in quietly. And Jesus heeds that advice really well here, right? He comes in on a donkey and the people start screaming and there's a giant parade and they're pushing in shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Here comes our king on a donkey, right? This is the opposite of smart. I love not smart Jesus. Jesus was humble, but he was no coward. Amen? Our God is not a coward. He did not sneak in. He came boldly because he knew who he was. He's the living God, and he can save. It was an act, a bold act of love, calling people to him one last time before his brutal death. What do you and I learn from this Hosanna story? There's this book I've been loving. The title is What Really Got Me. It says, "We say to the darkness, I beg to differ. We say to the darkness, I beg to differ." And I think that's a fantastic translation of the word Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna. Through a bizarre series of events I won't bore you with, I ended up training our school police officers, because that's a thing in the United States, literal police officers with guns on our campus. It's weird. I don't try to understand it, because I don't, and I live there. But we've been trying to get the thing you guys are much better at, restorative justice, as part of the framework of our schools. So in that, I got invited to train these police officers who came to restorative justice training all packing, by the way. I was like, we like sit in the peace circle, and I'm like, everybody has a gun here but me. I don't know if I should feel safe or totally freaked out. I was just, Jesus, Hosanna. So we trained them, and after the first day of training, one of them, who's like this big Marine guy, it's just a mountain, he comes over to me and he's like, "So you're a pastor?" I'm like, "Mm-hmm." He's like, "And you do chaplain work?" "Mm-hmm." He's like, "You need to chaplain us. We need somebody helping us out." I'm like, "Freaking Jesus, you're always doing the weird thing that I don't want to do, going places I don't want to go. I want to not be around these people, and here they are asking for help, asking for light." So that weird series of events has led to often now the police officers are calling me asking for help. What? That doesn't happen. So Officer Jenny called me the other day about Yasmin, who's a Somali young woman. She keeps showing up to school with bruises and busted lips. But when Jenny calls the social services, Yasmin lies, because you don't tell on your parents in an African culture. And if they take her, who else is going to take care of the other 12 siblings? And Jenny just said, "I'm out of options here. I don't know what else to do. Maybe you can help." Oh, you know. So I pick up Yasmin. Jenny said she probably won't trust you at first. It takes her a while. We're not in the car for 5 minutes, and Yasmin has told me her whole life story. She was just like, out. And she just kept saying, "I'm not a good Somali. I'm not a good Somali. I'm not a good Somali." Because I speak up, and I say what I'm thinking. And that's not a good Somali. I'm not good. I'm not good. I'm not good. It comes out of her mouth, I'm not kidding you, 100 times before we're even to where we're headed. And in that moment, the prayer that I need, the prayer that I want, is Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna. God, save. Speak into this beautiful young woman. Speak light into that darkness. She's been drilled into her through words and fist. She is not good. And I just start making a big fat deal out of everything she tells me that's good. I said, "Well, we're trying to find her a job because she needs to not be in her house. That will help her not get hit." So I said, "Well, tell me what the things you can do." "Well, I babysit my brothers and sister." "Oh my God, that's amazing. You have 8 siblings younger than you. At 16, I could not even watch 4 kids, let alone 8. You're amazing." And I shined light into her darkness. "What else can you do?" "Well, I led this one thing where we picked up trash." "You picked up trash? It's amazing." And I just start making the biggest deal out of it. And I start saying over and over again to her, "Yasmin, you are good. You are good. You are good. Because the king that I serve rides donkeys, not tanks. And he's not afraid of death," right? This is the very next thing that it says. "I'm going to be cracked in two like a seed and shoved into the earth. But I will rise again and reap a harvest of righteousness." And I need to look into the broken, cracked vessel that's Yasmin and believe that God will save. What's beautiful about John, he's kind of tricky and sneaky and lovely in this way. But the very next thing he says in the end of this chapter is, "I am the light of the world. And so he's reaching back to Psalm 18 and weaving it right into the narrative of Jesus for us to see. He is God yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And you and I, how desperately our world is to know Hosanna. And for you and I to look, no matter how dark it gets, Hosanna. We look into that darkness unafraid and believe. Believe that the light will shine into it, that the light of the world will come and crack that darkness open. We believe it for our kids who are addicts and we want and long for them to come home. We believe it for our nation. You guys, we have this crazy orange man leading our nation right now. And my neighbors are like the most vulnerable people out of anyone. They're refugees and immigrants. And 2 days before I flew here, two parents were walking their kids to school and the federal police came and arrested them and left their two daughters on the side of the road. They'd been in our country for 20 years and never even once had a parking ticket. And they ripped them off the side of the road and left the kids there. This is what's going on in my nation right now. And if I don't have prayers like Hosanna, I don't have any answers. But I look at that and say, oh, that it's real clear right now for me. That's darkness. And so I march boldly into the middle of it and say, Hosanna. I'm going to stand here and scream as long and loud as I can, Hosanna. Because I don't care. I don't need a better president. I need a king. And I don't need one that's going to ride tanks. I need one that's okay riding a donkey and will sit at the tables of the low. And so I know that God has saved. And I also need to be able to pray with boldness and hunger and passion and with unafraid clarity, Hosanna. God will save us. Amen? And you and I are called to that, to go into those spaces. This is lovely and it's wonderful to gather in this room with the stained glass windows and the candles and la la la. So good. But it's so light in here. So light. And what we're desperately needing is for us to get out of here and press our way into spaces of darkness without fear and say, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna in the lowest. Amen? Would you stand with me? Oh, Father, Holy Father, Saving Son, Wild Wind, Lord, we love you. And we pray, God, that you would capture our imagination with this text. Every time we see a silver fern, God, we would remember a Hosanna. Every time we see a broken and hurting person, we would think Hosanna. Every time we hear about that family member that just is ripped in two by the darkness, that we would think Hosanna. That we would not be afraid. That we would look at our political scheming and the powers that rage against one another, and we would not grow fearful, but we would declare Hosanna. And we would march into those circles and those spaces of darkness, and we would be unafraid, Lord. Would you bless my sisters right now in this room? Would you fill their mouths up with the prayer and the praise, Hosanna? And Lord, would you bless my brothers in this room right now? And would you fill up their mouths with the prayer and the praise, Hosanna? And God, would we be a people that walk unafraid into darkness while the huddle that we have on Sunday is lovely? How you long, oh God, to have a people that will walk into dark spaces and reside there and never stop saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And so would you fill up our mouths, O God, with that prayer? Would you fill up our mouths, O God, with that praise? You are the God who saves. Amen. Amen.